And let me read to you just the, I think it's the first three verses. First three verses of Malachi chapter 3. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." Father in heaven, we do thank you for just history. History that we can look at. History that you had recorded so that we can learn from it. And Father, as we look into this Old Testament book of Malachi, we learned that your children, Israel, were not on a good track. And as a result of that, not only do you, had you prepared a savior for them to save them from that bad track that they are on, but Lord, you also give us a warning here. Give them a warning here concerning those that do not receive your salvation, those that do not receive the provision that you've given for sin. So, Father, I do pray your blessing upon our time here this morning as we look at the second half of this overview, the second two chapters of this book in brief. And pray, Lord, that you would teach us what you want us to know, that we might perhaps evaluate where we are on our track with you, what our relationship is like with you currently, that perhaps we might make it right. So, Lord, ask your blessing upon our time now, and it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, as mentioned last week, chronologically, not only is Malachi the last book in the Old Testament, but it is the last writing of the Old Testament chronologically. He recorded the last revelation from God prior to the coming of Christ. Malachi, as we also mentioned last week, was a contemporary of Nehemiah, who actually, after they had been, Israel had been exiled, asked the king of Persia, "Can I go back and rebuild my city, Jerusalem?" They went back, rebuilt the city, and there the entire, all of Judah basically pledged to the Lord, "We will stay with you now. We will stay in your word. We will stand fast in it." And they did for a very, very short time. And that's where Malachi comes in. Malachi is addressing just their short-sightedness, how quickly they left the pure worship of God to chase, well, things that they wanted, returned once again to their own sinful ways. In fact, in chapter 2, you can peek there, verse 17, the last verse of chapter 2, Malachi says that they had wearied the Lord. He was wearied concerning what they were doing. Are you kidding me? You're back to your old ways so quickly again. Are you kidding me right now? Have you ever had an objective and then got distracted? Well, yeah, Craig, as a matter of fact, I have. Imagine this for a minute. Imagine this. Janine and I were at home, and we decide, you know, wow, cookies sound great right now. And so Janine starts collecting the ingredients to make some and then realize, I don't have any brown sugar. I don't have any brown sugar. And I say, I'll go buy some. All right, so I hop in the car, I run to the store to go buy brown sugar, and as I'm on my way to the brown sugar, I'm thinking to myself, well, wait a minute, I don't think we have any milk at home either. We cannot have cookies without milk. So I start making my way to the milk. And on the way, I go through the candy aisle, and there's red licorice. I love red licorice, so I grab a bag of that, okay, and I start, and by the time I get to the checkout, there's like a half a dozen items in my basket. I get home, Janine starts emptying the grocery bags, looks at me and says, "Where's the brown sugar?" Right? I forgot the very thing that was the entire objective of going to the store in the first place. And you're probably thinking, "Craig, I don't have to imagine that. I did that this week, right?" Well, that is kind of the picture that we have in Scripture concerning Malachi and his addressing Israel. God had shown Israel his objective for them throughout history, time and time and time again. And they kept wandering off into other things. Things that caught their attention. Things that they wanted. They got distracted. They kept getting sidetracked. Kept going astray from God himself, even to false gods. They kept leaving the Word of God for the word of the world. And Malachi, really, having already pointed that out in the first two chapters, and again, we're just doing an overview right now, and we're done with this overview, we'll go back through and kind of look at the individual themes through this book. But he describes in the first two chapters the way that they got sidetracked. The things that they kept leaving God for. And now in these last two chapters, God describes his response, really, to their sinful ways. And he tells them, in a nutshell, you're going to be judged. You're going to be judged. The ever-wandering path that you, Israel, are on right now leads to a dreadful day. A time of tribulation. The truth is, the path that Israel is on at the time of the book of Malachi would lead to their very greatest act of sin. 400 years from when this was written, their promised Messiah was going to come to them. He being their main objective. He's going to come to them, and they're going to reject him and crucify him. And as a result, well, at least potentially as a result, there was a 400-year pause in new revelation from God to them before God would actually culminate his revelation to the world through Jesus Christ. And today's message is part two of this overview of this entire book. And I wanted actually just to, for us to see the big picture here before we go through this theme by theme. But last week, if you remember, we looked at three things that Israel did. Israel doubted God's love. Israel dishonored God's name. And then Israel diminished God's word. And we saw this as a way, one of the applications we made really was to evaluate our communion with God. How is it? How's our relationship going? And perhaps, are any of these things true in our life? Are we doubting God's love? Are we dishonoring His name in some way? Are we diminishing God's word, not looking at it as important as it is and should be? All right. And we saw this as a way to evaluate. And this is where Israel was when God went silent. They were doubting his love, dishonoring his name, diminishing his word. So our subject this morning is When God Went Silent, Part 2. And while we saw what Israel did last week, this morning we're going to look at four things that God did. And really, so that we might keep our focus. In fact, he's going to begin with a reminder for Israel here this morning in the first part of chapter 3 so that they might regain their focus, and some did. But for us, so that we might keep our focus and an objective on the Lord Jesus, or perhaps regain our focus and objective and put it on Jesus, we're going to see God remind Israel and us of four things. Four things here this morning. We're just going to hit on a few passages from each of these last two chapters, and then, Lord willing, spend the next few weeks learning from Israel's mistakes, really theme by theme. Today, however, we're going to see what God did just before he went silent. And in chapter 3, verse 1, I read it already, but God declared his Messiah. God declared his Messiah. And basically what he's doing is reminding them this is the objective from all the way back to the fall of sin. A Savior promised to you. For Israel, of course, this is a reminder of Messiah's promise coming. Okay, we're reading something that happened in the past. He had not come yet at this point in time. For us today, our passage really is a great evidence of God's plan all along. The fact that he did come in the person of Jesus. But it's a reminder for us of our objective in this life. Let me read verse 1 again. Chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi there says, Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, while the word, I used the word Messiah in my point here, and while that word is not used in our passage, Malachi is speaking of this Messiah that we read about throughout the entire New Testament. He is coming as well as a messenger who will precede him, and we'll discuss that in a minute. But this declaration right here in chapter 3, this declaration that God through Malachi is giving Israel is right here at this point in time. God knows they're being distracted. They're looking for things that they want rather than what they're here for. And it would be like Janine calling me on the cell phone at the grocery store because she knows I get distracted. All right, remember, you're there for brown sugar. All right. Well, God's saying, remember, you're here because a Messiah is coming for you. You're here to point people to him, to me. That's your purpose. And again, while the term Messiah is actually only used by a few prophets of God to describe that God has an appointed and anointed Savior and King, we must know, as well as Israel, that he is declared in Scripture from cover to cover. He is the promised seed of Eve from the third chapter of Genesis. He is the promised seed of Abraham from Genesis chapter 12. He is the greater prophet that Moses said would come after him. He is the priest whom the entire Levitical priesthood is modeled after. He is the eternal king promised through the line of King David. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the sacrificial lamb spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, as well as the Messiah spoken of by the prophet Daniel and hoped for by Israel. By all Israel throughout, again, their entire history, he has been the objective. Messiah is the Hebrew word that means appointed one. Christ is a Greek equivalent. And that is who God, through Malachi, is reminding Israel of. He is the objective. He is or should be the focus of their life, of our life. You see, it is very easy for us to get distracted, especially if we are not focused on what we should be focused on. I know many Christians memorize Scripture to keep them from straying or to bring them back from wandering. While we have no idea what Jesus really looked like, I have known people who will put a picture of Jesus on their computer screen so that he is the focus rather than the temptations that so often come across our screen. You see, we can choose in a moment what we love most. What we love more than Jesus, perhaps. Israel did it time and time again. Bob in Sunday school mentioned the book of Judges. It's a roller coaster, that book. Now we love God, now we don't. Here's my go-to verse every time I'm tempted to love something more than God. And it has not always been this verse, but recently it's really helped me to focus. And it's found a couple times in the Old Testament, a couple times in the New. But here's one of the references. Mark 12:30, Jesus speaking, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." That's our focus. We love Him because He first loved us. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 gives us a similar charge. He says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And so our passage right here is one of those passages that God put forth for Israel to remind them, this is the objective. This is the objective. I'm sending to you a Messiah. And he declared him right here. Now Malachi's prophecy in the beginning of chapter 3 actually has two parts. At least in chapter 1 has two parts. First, a messenger was sent. God says, the first messenger will prepare the way for me, God says. He's going to prepare the way for the Lord himself. And as we read into the New Testament some 400 years later, we learn that John the Baptist was that messenger. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, Mark there says, "As it is written in the prophets," Malachi being one of them, "as it is written in the prophets," he says, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John, it says, came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then in John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So a messenger was sent, and then our passage in chapter 3, verse 1 says, this is Lord speaking, he says, "And he will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." So the second part of the prophecy, first part being a messenger who will prepare the way, the second part is the Messiah will come. Your Messiah, Israel, the one you've hoped for since the days of Genesis. He is going to come. He's coming to earth to save people in human flesh, coming to earth to save people from their sin and judge those who do not receive his rescue. It was a reminder again to Israel. It's a fact from history for us. In John 5:24, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And that is why God here declared His Messiah. It was a reminder of what the objective is. Future for Israel at this point, evidence for us looking back now. Jesus is our objective. Secondly, this morning, God disclosed His desire. Having a son who has departed from the Lord. I feel as though I have a small taste of what God has experienced with Israel. A small taste of what God perhaps experiences with even those of us or those in the church that depart from the Lord for things of the world. After all that God has done for Israel, they kept walking away. They loved things of the world more than Him. They dishonored His name by doing evil things. They disobeyed His word instead of being thankful for it. Thankful for all that He has given them and done for them. And in 400 years, even from now, the path that they are on would lead to them rejecting the objective they've been waiting for so long. We talked about this a few weeks ago, though. And in fact, I love what John said up here concerning the goodness of God, His mercy toward us, His grace toward us. Because that is really what He's showing Israel right here. I'm going to be quiet for a little while. You've got my word you can look to and know what I've said to you, know what's coming. But I'm going to be quiet for a little while, and when I'm done being quiet, I'm still going to send you a Savior. The grace of God and the patience of God in this. Have you ever, and we talked about this a little bit last, or a couple weeks ago, but have you ever wondered why God would take 7 years to judge the world as predicted here in Malachi, as predicted in the book of Revelation? He's going to take 7 years to judge the world. He could do it in an instant. But rather, He appointed 7 years of judgments, beginning with a verbal warning, leading to discomfort and the withholding of normal provisions, leading to greater judgments, leading to then even greater judgments, and then finally the destruction of all the wicked. And really what He is doing is exactly what you did as a parent when your children were small and they disobeyed you. Clean up that mess or else. One. Two. Two and a half. Two and three quarters. We don't want to punish our children. We want to give them every opportunity to change their mind and just express their love and return to us by obeying us. And that is what God is doing right here. That's what God's going to do for 7 years in the book of Revelation. He's going to count 7 years and 21 opportunities for the people of the world to repent. That's God's desire. That's His desire for the people of the world. That's His desire for Israel. In fact, in verse 7 of chapter 3, He says, "Yet from the days of your father, you have gone away from my ordinances, have not kept them." And then listen to this. He pleads with them, "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." But you said, "In what way shall we return?" And I don't want to presume upon God. But I would say, are you kidding me right now? In what ways? I just laid out for you the fact that you've doubted my love. You've dishonored my name. You've diminished my word. How about doing the opposite of those things? And now you're asking, how do we return? Well, God being the gracious, merciful, patient, and loving God that He is, humored them. In what ways shall they return? Well, in Malachi 3:9, He says, first stop robbing me. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. You see, everything that Israel had, everything that you and I have, actually belongs to God. Did you know that? It's actually His. He is the giver of all good things. And when we don't share with Him of the things that He has blessed us with, it's unloving. It's unloving. If we don't share with Him first out of the income that He's blessed us with, out of the energy He's blessed us with, out of the joy He's blessed us with, out of the service that He enables us to do, it is unloving. It is selfish. And since all these things are from Him in the first place, given to us because He loves us, to not share and return, well, that is. It's selfish. God gives to us the best of everything. He gives it with joy. He gives it with generosity. And to not reciprocate is unloving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in verses 6 and 7. He says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to give back to Him of what He has blessed us with. And He tells Israel, stop robbing me. And I can't wait till we get to some of these passages and spend a little bit more time and see what that actually entailed. But He says, first, stop robbing me. And secondly, start revering me. I'm your God. I'm your Creator. Treat me as such. In verse 16 of Malachi 3. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Honor His name. Give, serve, share what you've been blessed with joy and generosity. Obey His word. Read it. Learn it. Sit under its teaching. Apply it to your life. Make that the priority in your life, before, above, all other things. We have lots of opportunities to offer here at church to be involved in that sort of thing. Make it a priority. That's how we express our love back to God. If you haven't come to Wednesday night Bible study, come. If you haven't come to our prayer meeting Wednesday evening, come. If you haven't been to Sunday school, youth group, Awana, come. If you haven't been giving to God's work, give. If you haven't found a ministry to be used in, find one. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, live as children of light. For Israel, some did. Our passage that I just read there said, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So some did, but scores didn't. This was a warning. It was a warning to Israel just before God went silent. And 400 years later, as the Lord Himself did appear in the temple as promised, Israel as a nation rejected Him and crucified Him. To this day, the Jewish people as a nation are blinded to the fact that their own Messiah has come. 2 Corinthians 3:14 says that their minds were blinded. Paul, even 2,000 years ago, says, "For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament." And right here in the book of Malachi, thirdly this morning, God determined His judgment. God determined His judgment. He declared His Messiah. He disclosed His desire, and then thirdly, He determined His judgment. While there are many Jews who have individually recognized Jesus as their Messiah, starting with the apostles, the early church, most Jews today are simply of the world, blinded to the fact that the fulfillment of many of God's promises to them has come. And so in one last opportunity to repent, God will send judgment after judgment in that 7-year tribulation that we talked about. Malachi touches on it as well. It is yet future from now, but He's going to count 7 years out and 21. He's going to count to 21 to give them opportunities to repent. Really, for the world, anybody can come to know Him during that point in time. That is how gracious and merciful as He is. But we read about the judgment in Malachi 4:1. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch." You see, the wicked, all that do not place their faith in Christ, even up until that last minute, they will be burned. Peter, when we were going through our series there, talked about that as well. In fact, the book of Revelation describes it as everlasting torment, just as Jesus said it would be. The wicked will be burned and the reverent will be blessed. Verse 2 of Malachi 4. "But to you who fear My name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings, and He shall go out and grow like," excuse me, "and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." Now, normally, I would never want to be likened to a fat stall-fed calf, but I think Israel would take it. You see, these future judgments will be the things that turn Israel as a nation back to God. In fact, Zechariah, another minor prophet, in chapter 12 of his book, verse 10, speaking of that time of judgment yet to come, says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on Me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for Him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." That is speaking of a time yet future for Israel when they will finally realize Jesus was it. He's our Messiah. And they will mourn concerning how poorly they followed the Lord up till that point. In fact, Malachi continues and tells them that your prophet Elijah is going to come. It appears that it's either him or someone like him, but in Malachi 4, 5 and 6, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." right now, here, back in Malachi, Israel was actually against itself. They were so distracted, so focused on the things that they wanted, that they had lost sight of the objective. They had lost sight of the fact that God was going to send an appointed, anointed one, the Messiah, who would come to save them and rule with them. They had lost that objective. And they were right here being their own worst enemy. And so fourthly and in closing this morning, God deferred His revelation. Upon this last Old Testament message and rebuke of Israel's sin, God went silent. He went silent for 400 years. Now, whether it was because of Israel's disobedience or simply because it was part of God's plan all along or both, we cannot say with any kind of certainty. However, what we can say with certainty is that God went silent for 400 years. We can say with certainty that Israel was in a terrible state of sin when he did. And we can say with certainty that our sin affects our communion and communication with God. Even in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Have we wearied the Lord with our life? Have we wearied the Lord with things that so easily distract us and ensnare us? Have we wearied the Lord by always running after those things that we want, falling into those temptations, perhaps even pursuing those temptations? Have we wearied the Lord? Are we so distracted with the things of the world that we've lost sight of our objective? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Have we lost sight of what He has given to us so that we can walk in light as He is in the light? Are we so consumed with ourselves that we're robbing God? Return to Him. Revere Him. Serve Him. For He has blessed you. He has blessed me. And He's our objective. Father, thank You for our time in Your Word here this morning. Thank You once again for, Lord, just the examples from history, not only the good examples that we can learn from, but even the bad examples. The things that You allowed Israel to go through actually serve as examples for us of what not to do. And we are equally as grateful for those examples of what not to do as we are for those examples of what to do, for we can learn from both of them. So Lord, I pray this morning that as we're here, we've sat under Your Word, we've learned a little bit from it. I pray, Lord, as we've learned where Israel was and what it led to, that we might do a little bit of self-evaluation. Are we doubting Your love? Are we dishonoring Your name? Are we wearying You? Are we so distracted with the things of the world that we've lost sight of our Creator, of the reason that we are here? Are we so consumed with ourselves that we're actually robbing You? Lord, thank You for the example, and I pray that You would use it to transform our lives beginning this morning. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.